This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com.
Allah, ya Amat Allah. In our previous majlis, we concluded, we ended off with hadith number 33, walhamdulillah. And thus, in this majlis, we begin the new hadith, and that is hadith number 34. عن أبي سعيد الخدري رضي الله عنه قال سمعت رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم يقول أبو سعيد الخدري, that's with a dal, not a dad. Sometimes you find the brother mentioning أبو سعيد الخدري, لا, incorrect, خدري with a dal, رضي الله عنه قال قال سمعت رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم يقول, he said, I heard the Rasul sallallahu alayhi wasallam saying, famous hadith, you all know it, you've memorized it maybe, you've heard it on numerous occasions. من رأى منكم منكرا فليغيره بيده. Whoever sees an evil must change it with his hands. فَإِن لَمْ يَسْتَطِعْ فَبِلِسَانِهِ, and if he is not able to do so, then he must change it with his tongue. فَإِن لَمْ يَسْتَطِعْ فَبِقَلْبِهِ, and if he is unable to change it with his tongue, then with his heart. وَذَلِكَ أَضْعَفُ الْإِيمَانِ, and then this is the slightest effect of faith. This is the slightest effect of faith. رواه مسلم. MashaAllah, tabarakAllah, super important hadith, very beautiful hadith, super famous hadith, walhamdulillah. We begin our explanation of this hadith with number one, the takhrij of this hadith. This hadith has been reported by Imam Muslim, Abu Dawood, Tirmidhi, and Nasa'i, Ibn Majah, the Musnad of Imam Ahmed and others. This hadith is authentic, walhamdulillah. Number two, the narrator Abu Sa'id al-Khudri radiyallahu an. We've discussed his biography in great detail when we discussed hadith number 32. We went into the great biography of this great scholar, this great companion of the Rasul Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wasallam, and that was the hadith La darar wa la dirar. And thus there's no need to repeat his biography. Number three, general comments related to this hadith. This hadith, mashaAllah, touches upon the principle of eradicating evil. The Muslim community is not like maybe other communities. We have a duty, a communal duty to ensure the eradication of evil. I myself should not engage in evil. And I also am duty bound to ensure that which is within my ability, obviously, that I am able to eradicate whatever evil I see, whatever evil I come into contact with. Eradication of evil is part of one's iman. Eradication of evil is part and parcel of one's faith, of one's iman. There's a story related to this hadith, the Sabab Irad. You find, for example, the muhaddithin, they would state, Sabab Wurud al-Hadith, the reason why the Rasul sallallahu alayhi wasallam mentioned a certain statement. The reason, there was an incident, somebody asked him a question, they asked him what is Islam, he gave an answer. Somebody asked him the question, what is the best of deeds, he gave an answer. So Sabab Wurud is the reason for the Rasul sallallahu alayhi wasallam to mention his statement. Then there's something called Sabab Irad. Irad, this is an incident occurred, and then a companion mentioned that which he heard from the Rasul sallallahu alaihi wasallam. So it's not the Rasul sallallahu alaihi wasallam speaking, but it's the reason why a companion felt the need to mention this hadith. What was the Sabab Irad with regards to this hadith, or one of them? Marwan ibn al-Hakam, who was in charge of Medina at that time, he delivered his Eid khutbah before the Eid Salah. You found that many of the Umayyad rulers, they did this. We know that the Eid khutbah is after the Salatul Eid, unlike Salatul Jumu'ah. Salatul Jumu'ah, you have the khutbah, and then you have the Salah, whereas Salatul Eid, you have the Salah, and then the khutbah. And so what would happen is, that many a times people would wake up after the Salah, and they would leave. And so Marwan ibn al-Hakam, he changes the order. He delivers the khutbah first, and then the Eid Salah. And so when he did this, Abu Sa'id al-Khudri, and another individual, individual reproached him. They warned him. They advised him. And in some versions, Abu Sa'id al-Khudri states that a man from amongst us, he did his duty. He did his duty and he tried to correct Marwan ibn al-Hakam. And Abu Sa'id al-Khudri mentions this hadith as the dalil, as the evidence for the action of that man. What was the evidence for the action of that man in correcting Marwan? The evidence was, whoever sees an evil, then let him change it with his hands. And if he's unable, then with his tongue. And if he's unable, then with his heart. And that's the slightest effect of faith of iman. So this was the sabab irad of this hadith. As for the explanation of this hadith, number 4, then man ra'a minkum munkaran, whoever from amongst you sees, or we might say is aware of some open and clear evil, you might not be able to see, you might be blind. Does that mean that this hadith does not apply to you? No, it does. What is meant by seeing here? The one who is aware. Aware of what? Aware of open and clear evil. Then it's a duty upon you that you change it. You change it if you have the ability. If you see a munkar. What is a munkar? So for example, you see something. You see this brother, he's not using a miswak. So is this something that you need to make inkar of? Is this something you need to correct? Is this some evil that you need to put right? That why is he not using a miswak, etc., etc.? No, not at all. Munkar, we are talking about munkar, we are talking about evil, that which is objected to, or that which is rejected by the sharia. Remember that munkar is not synonymous with sin. There might be a munkar, but there might not be sin. The person doing it might not be sinful. Somebody might be involved in a major munkar. You need to stop them, but they might not be sinful. How come? Why is it? How could it be that they are not sinful? Well, for example, the individual, he might be ignorant of the matter, and thus he is not sinful. It might be a kid. So you have a 6-year-old kid drinking from this cup, and there's beer or there's alcohol in that cup. This is munkar. This is evil. You should stop it. But there's no sin upon the kid. Kid walks into the store and, the kid is very emotional, or the kid is in a rant for whatever reason. The kid might not be sinful, but the kid broke a few vases and a few items in the shop. This was munkar. And if you can stop this, then you should stop this. So I repeat, munkar does not necessarily equal sin. Munkar is still munkar, even if there's no sin involved due to one's ignorance, due to one's excuse, like the kid with the beer, etc. It is munkar. We should stop it. We should try to put an end to it. But as for it being written as a sin for the kid, then it's not a sin. What's the greatest munkar? The greatest munkar, the greatest sin would be what? The greatest evil would be what? Inna shirka la hulmun azim. The greatest munkar, the greatest evil is the matter of shirk with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Also remember that when it comes to munkar, we look at the act and not the person performing the act. Jayid. For example, you have that kid. For example, somebody who is ignorant. For example, you have an individual who is jahil. You have a person who is completely whacked out. A person who is majnoon. You have this individual who is senile and he is doing some crazy things. He is breaking down somebody's door. He is damaging somebody's car. No blame on him. This individual, no blame on him. But the act is an act of munkar, and we do not necessarily, we don't necessarily look at there being sin in the matter. We look at the act and not necessarily the one performing the act. Man ra'a minkum munkaran, whoever from amongst you sees a munkar. Now a munkar is not something where the ulama regard as an ijtihadi mas'ala. An ijtihadi mas'ala. For example, some ulama state that the ruling with regards to this is A. Some ulama say no, the ruling with regards to this is B. And there is legitimate difference of opinion between them with regards to this matter. Then here, you don't say, well, you know what, A or B, this is Munkar. No, 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 no. For example, you found some of these schools of jurisprudence with them. The consumption of prawns is not something that goes down very, very well. And so if you see somebody eating prawns, you don't go along and make munkar of them, that this is something you people are doing, and you make inkar of the matter. No, no. This is a matter of legitimate differences amongst the ulama. Rather, when we talk about munkar, open and clear evil, we're talking about those matters that the scholars have agreement about: lying, cheating, deception, zina, consumption of alcohol, consumption of pork, cheating, gambling, adultery, etc. These are the munkars, especially that we are referring to. Obviously, even if it's a matter that the ulama have deferred upon, then you can offer your nasiha, you can offer your advice, no doubt about that. Walhamdulillah. Who's being addressed by this hadith? Whoever sees an evil, then let him change it with his hands. Who's being addressed? You go into somebody's house and you start breaking down items that you think are munkar. You see somebody walking around with some musical instrument and you want to go along and break it. You go into somebody's house and his alcohol bottles, you want to break them, etc. Is that what's meant by this? Is that what you're supposed to be doing? Is that what this address of this hadith indicates? Absolutely not. Absolutely not. Who is being addressed in this hadith? We say that everyone is being addressed by this hadith, but super important, it is conditioned by their ability, conditioned by their legal ability. Some have more power and ability than others. Rulers, they have authority and power, and they can enforce laws, they can enforce punishments, and thus they can use their hands. They can use their hands literally to prevent evil. Scholars, the ulama, for example, in that their voice is listened to and the people look up to them, and thus they can use their tongues to prevent evil. The rest of people, we are limited in our positions. We are limited by our authority. But you might have limited authority, for example, and you are able to exert influence. You're the director of a school. You're the boss of a company. You're a principal of the school, manager of a certain business. You are the father in the home. You are the husband in the home. You are the mother in the home. And so you do have limited authority wherein you can influence and you can exert your influence. The bottom line is that your responsibility is in accordance to your ability. Your responsibility or your duty is in accordance to your ability. If you have ability, then there's greater responsibility upon you. And what about, subhanallah, you know, there's a brother and he says, you know what, I'm rather sinful, I'm addicted to smoking, I'm an alcoholic, am I also being addressed by this hadith? Should I also warn others and advise others and stop evil? Should I tell people not to consume alcohol? I smoke every day 20 cigarettes a day. Should I go around and tell people that, you know what, they're not supposed to be smoking, etc.? I fall into lies and I'm a bit dishonest at times. Should I advise people? Should I remove evil if I see evil? The answer is 100% yes. The 100% yes, subhanAllah. This hadith is not being addressed to super pious people only. As has been said, if ordering good and forbidding evil was left only to those who were perfect, then who's going to advise after Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam? Who's there? Every one of us, kullu bani Adam khata, every one of us fall into error, sin and mistake, subhanAllah. And thus, can the alcoholic and should he stop others from consuming alcohol? The answer is yes. This will not be hypocritical. This is his duty. We find that this will not be a contradiction. One might say, well, Allah says in the Quran, أَتَأْمُرُونَ النَّاسَ بِالْبِرِّ وَتَنْسَوْنَ أَنفُسَكُمْ وَأَنْتُمْ تَتْلُونَ الْكِتَابِ أَفَلَا تَعْقِلُونَ. That do you order others and you forget about your own selves? Do you not ponder? Do you not think? Surah Baqarah, hadith in Sahih al-Bukhari, that there will be a person in the fire of hell and he would be asked, you know, what's going on? And he would say that I used to order people with good and I didn't do it myself. And I used to forbid people from evil, but I used to do it myself. Some might say, well, these are indications that I should just keep quiet. I'm not perfect. I'm not super pious. You know, I fall into the same error. How can I advise? How can I repel? How can I prevent evil if I myself are knee deep in this matter? We say, brother, sister, stop in your tracks, subhanAllah. Remember, these are part and parcel of the deceptions of the devil. The devil wants this. The devil wants less of us to be correcting others. He wants to break that bond of brotherhood. He doesn't want you to worry about your brother. He wants you let the brother do as he wants. Let him continue to earn sin with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Rather, we have four obligations upon ourselves. Number one, I'm supposed to be doing good. I, Bilal Ismail, I am supposed to be doing good. Excellent. Number two, I am supposed to keep evil away from myself. I'm not supposed to be doing evil. I'm not supposed to be engaging in evil. Personally, these two points, excellent. Number three, I have a third obligation, and that is to order others with good. This is a third independent obligation, to order others with good. A fourth independent obligation, and that is to prevent others from evil. Prevent others from evil. These are four independent obligations upon myself. If I fall short in any one of them, does it mean that I also abandon the rest? If I fall short in one of them, does it mean that I abandon the rest of the three duties? No. I might have honesty issues, and then I see a Muslim consuming alcohol. I shouldn't say, well, you know what, I can't advise him because I'm dishonest at time. No, I should advise him because that's a separate independent obligation upon myself. And these people who were being punished in the hellfire, etc., they were not being punished because they were advising people. They were being punished because they advised and they still went ahead and did it themselves, which is a separate independent sin. I need to work on all four matters. I need to do good, number one. I need to stop evil, number two. I need to order others with good. I need to prevent others from evil. Four independent obligations, and we do to the best of our ability. Walhamdulillah. Let him change it with his hands. This changing with the hands, this is, subhanAllah, dealing with changing or removal of evil. Important, very important. This hadith is dealing with changing or the removal of evil. This is different from forbidding evil. In forbidding evil, we begin with speech first, we begin with kindness, we begin with rahmah, we begin with mercy, we begin with all of that. Whereas in changing evil, as per this hadith, this is what this hadith is discussing. And with regards to changing evil, we begin with one's hands and actions according to one's ability, no doubt. With the hands, we find, for example, this was the duty of the Anbiya. وَتَاللَّهِ لَأَكِيدَنَّ أَصْنَامَكُمْ بَعْدَ أَن تُوَلُّوا مُدْبِرِينَ فَجَعَلَهُمْ جُذَاذًا إِلَّا كَبِيرًا لَهُمْ لَعَلَّهُمْ إِلَيْهِ يَرْجِعُونَ The Anbiya, Allah quotes, and by Allah, the Anbiya is saying, the Nabi is saying, I shall plot a plan to destroy your idols with his hands. After you have gone away and turned your backs, and so he broke them into pieces, all except the biggest of them, so that these people may turn to it. وانظر إلى آله. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala mentions that Musa alayhi salam, he states to the people that وانظر إلى إلهك الذي ظللت عليه عاكفا لنحرقنه ثم لننسفنه في اليم نسفا. Look at your idols to which you have been devoted. We will certainly burn them and scatter them into the seas. Who said this? Musa alayhi salam, using his hands. Similarly, the Nabi Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wasallam, that he entered into the Kaaba and he destroyed all of the idols which were in the Kaaba. And so these are examples of changing with the hand. Also, the Nabi Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam advised Ali radiallahu ta'ala an, hadith in Sahih al-Bukhari, that he gave Ali the advice that he should not leave any statue except that he should destroy it, nor any picture except that he should erase it, and nor any raised grave except that he should level it. And this hadith in Sahih Muslim. And so these are examples of changing, removing evil with the hand. And why begin with the removal of the hand? Because this has the greatest of results. The greatest of results. It is immediate. It has the most lasting effect. And it is effective. Sometimes you might find an alcoholic and you talk to him, you advise him. Maybe what you said touched his heart and he was convinced. And then he takes the alcohol, puts it back into the fridge and he leaves it there. But subhanAllah, later on temptation comes back. Temptation eats upon him. The advices you gave have worn out, and then the temptation gets the better of him. He goes to the fridge, removes the alcohol, and he drinks it. That's different from the individual who took all of the alcohol and flushed it down the drain. So he closed the door to all of that temptation. He removed that evil with the hand completely. But, brothers and sisters, with regards to removal of evil with the hand, there are certain conditions which must be met. Number one, your intention should be for the sake of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. It should not be to ridicule the individual. It should not be to harm that individual. It should not be to make them stand out from the crowd. No, no, no. Your intention should be for the sake of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and to earn His pleasure. You should follow the sharia in your manner of correcting this person. You shouldn't create a greater evil than the evil already being committed. You should not create a greater evil than the evil already being committed. You should ensure that this in reality is an evil, not something, you know, your mere suspicion. It should not be something which there's a high debate amongst the ulama, whether it in reality is haram, it is an evil or not. And you should personally remove the evil if you have the ability. If you have the ability or you have the right to do so. If you do not have the ability, if you do not have the right to do so, then you should assist those who have the ability. You should assist those who are capable. So those are some of the conditions with regards to changing with the hands. Obviously, it comes without saying that you should have mercy, you should have justice, and you should have knowledge with regards to all of this. فَإِن لَمْ يَسْتَطِعْ, and if you are unable, the matter of ability and the matter of inability. And subhanAllah, the ulama, mashaAllah, tabarakAllah, the scholars of al-Islam, divided this section into various scenarios. We find that some of them mention, like example one, that you believe that you can remove the evil, and you fear no harm, but changing it will lead to a greater evil. You fear that, you know, if you do so, no harm is going to come to you. But this is going to lead to a greater evil. And then in reality, you should not change this. Why? Because it is going to have a negative consequence. It's going to lead to a greater harm, and thus leave it as it is. We allow the lesser of the two evils. A second scenario. You can remove the evil without any fear of harm, but there's going to be an equivalent evil. An evil similar to what is already in existence. Then we say that you are capable, and here it's a matter of ijtihad. You determine what is best. The current evil or the new evil which will take its place, you work it out to the best of your judgment. Number three, that you don't really have the knowledge to ascertain whether this is evil or it's not evil. You don't even know. You don't even know, and so you are not qualified or capable with regards to stopping any evil. You should seek knowledge and you should increase your knowledge. Scenario number four, that you are able to remove the evil without any other evil, but you fear maybe some verbal abuse. They might slander you. They might belittle you. We say that don't worry about that belittling and that slander. You go ahead and you fall under the category of you having the ability, and so you go ahead. But what if number five, that you have the physical ability, but you believe that your action will not result in removing or lessening the evil, and you expect that you will be harmed, bodily harm upon yourself. You will be harmed. Jayid. Then here you do not have to change this evil. But if you do so, you will be rewarded. If you do so, you will be rewarded. Number six, what if you can stop or you can lessen the evil and you fear no harm or any sort of counter evil? Then fantastic, mashallah. This is the best case scenario. Obviously, there's no harm going to come to you. There's no repercussion. There's no negative consequence. Then you are duty bound to stop that, to stop that evil. Scenario number seven, what if you believe that you cannot stop the evil, but you fear that there will be some harm. There will be some harm that occurs to you, be it bodily, and there's debate with regards to, you know, this one, because it's a type of harm that you are not 100% sure about. We find, for example, some of the scholars gave an example of this, Imam Ghazali, rahimahullah, and others. The last one being, the person you are able to remove the evil, but also knows that harm will come to him if he does that act. We said that you are not fully capable to remove this, evil, and you are only bound according to your ability. فَإِنْ لَمْ يَسْتَطِعْ فَبِلِسَانِ. And if he's unable with his hand, then he moves on to his tongue. But just before that, we found, for example, some examples that the ulama gave. You found that Ibn Taymiyyah rahimahullah mentions that when the Muslims were attacked by the Mongols, sometimes you found a group of Mongols who were sitting and drinking alcohol. This is evil. But some of the ulama said, leave them, let them be. Because rather they sit and they consume alcohol, it's better than them harming and killing and robbing and taking the wealth of other people. We'll allow this evil because it's preventing and it is stopping a greater evil, subhanAllah. And this matter here, to weigh up these matters, this takes a lot of insight and a lot of understanding of matters to really know what to do in these scenarios. Then change it with the tongue, subhanAllah. The Nabi Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam mentions the matter of tongue. How to change it with your tongue? One could scream for help, one could shout at the robber, one could call the police, one could speak to the authorities, or for example, one could convince the person that, brother, you know what you are involved in, what you're doing right now, this affair, etc., this is munkar, this is evil. You know, speak to them in the best of manners. We should obviously correct them in private if it's a private matter. Correct them in private. Imam Shafi'i, he said that if you correct me in public, then in reality this is not correction. Rather, you just want to, you know, make me stand out from the crowd and you want to belittle me. But if you correct me in private, then I know that you have my best interests at heart. Public versus private correction. But no doubt sometimes, if the evil is in the public domain, then yes, you correct in the public domain. Obviously, with some individuals, all of the above might not work, and some harshness or some pressure might be needed to be applied. And we find that there's numerous examples of that in the Quran and in the Sunnah of the Nabi Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. We find that idhaba ila fir'aun. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala mentions with regards to Musa and Harun, إِنَّهُ طَغَى. This Fir'aun, he has transgressed. فَقُولَ لَهُ قَوْلًا لَيِّنًا لَعَلَّهُ يَتَذَكَّرُ أَوْ يَخْشَى. Speak to him in a good manner. Speak to him in the best of manners so that he might recant and he might come to the correct way. But, that's the general rule. But when, for example, there are certain crimes against Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, we find that, some sort of pressure should should be applied. Allah mentions, الزَّانِيَةُ وَالزَّانِي فَاجْلِدُوا كُلَّ وَاحِدٍ مِّنْهُمَا مِئَةَ جَلْدًا وَلَا تَأْخُذْكُمْ بِهِمَا رَأْفَةٌ فِي دِينِ اللَّهِ إِن كُنْتُمْ تُؤْمِنُونَ بِاللَّهِ وَالْيَوْمِ الْآخِرِ. As for the woman and the man guilty of fornication, flog each of them 100 lashes. Let not pity withhold you in their case. Look at this. Allah says, don't have pity for them. You lash them that punishment which they deserve, subhanAllah. And that's why many ulama said that shaitan has misled many people in this area. Shaitan has convinced many people to accept other sins in the name of love and mercy, and to fill a person's heart with all of these emotions. For this reason, many a person, they lose their sense of honor and jealousy for the sake of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. They think that by not being harsh upon these sins, they're being merciful to mankind, and they're dealing with them politely. In reality, actually, this is nothing but compromising in one's deen, and this is due to a lack of faith and conviction. And this is the real reason why sometimes we do not stop the evil which is present around us, present amongst friends and associates. What did Allah mention? Do not allow your pity for them to stop you from doing what is required, subhanAllah. So sometimes when these crimes are against Allah, some harshness is required. When, for example, there's arrogance in the face of the individual, then maybe some pressure and harshness is required. We find in the Quran, وَلَا تُجَادِلُوا أَهْلَ الْكِتَابِ إِلَّا بِالَّتِي هِيَ أَحْسَنُ. Do not debate with the people of the scripture except in the best of manners. And then what did Allah say? إِلَّا الَّذِينَ ظَلَمُوا مِنْهُمْ. Except those who do wrong from amongst them. Those who are arrogant. Then you deal with them differently. يَا أَيُّهَا النَّبِيُّ جَاهِدِ الْكُفَّارَ وَالْمُنَافِقِينَ وَغْلُظْ عَلَيْهِمْ. O Prophet, strive hard against the disbelievers and hypocrites, and be harsh against them. Harsh against who? Against all of them? No. Harsh against those who are arrogant. Harsh against those who are, arrogant and proud, and those who reject with force. Then those, you deal with them likewise. We find that maybe an individual knows better or should know better, subhanAllah. Then we deal with such an individual differently. Some pressure and some harshness would need to be applied. Not everybody is going to accept that merciful way and is going to correct themselves with that merciful way. Then the Nabi sallallahu alaihi wasallam mentions, and if he's not able to do so, then with his heart. So the first matter with the hand, then the matter of the tongue, and we discussed the types of admonishment with the tongue. Sometimes some harsh language would be required, some pressure. Lastly, with the matter of the heart. Subhanallah, this is proof that evil is never ever accepted by us. Evil should not be accepted by us. It should not become something that we are desensitized towards. If you can't stop it with your hands, if you cannot stop it with your tongue, then you should change it with your heart. You should hate it in your heart. You should not be comfortable with it, subhanAllah. The Nabi Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam mentions that famous hadith of Abdullah ibn Mas'ud, that there was no prophet that was sent to a nation before me except that he had from his nation helpers and companions. They would follow his way and implement his orders. Then came afterwards a generation that would say what they did not do and what they did not say. That they would say what they didn't do and do what they did not say. Whoever struggled against them with his hand is a believer. Whoever struggled against them with his tongue is a believer. And whoever struggled against them with his heart is a believer. Beyond that, there is no faith even equivalent to the amount of a mustard seed. Hadith in Sahih Muslim, subhanAllah. And thus we hate it in our hearts. What's the benefit of hating it or changing it with the heart? Yeah? If in reality nothing changes on the ground, is this a waste of time? No. It ensures that your heart is awake. It ensures that you are not desensitized, subhanAllah. It ensures that you are not desensitized. Nabi sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, temptations and trials will be presented to men's hearts like the way a reed mat is woven stick by stick. And any heart which is filled by them will have a black mark put into it. But any heart which rejects them will have a white mark put into it. The result will be that there will be two types of hearts. One white like a white stone that will not be harmed by any turmoil or temptation so long as the heavens and the earth endure. And a heart which is black and dust colored like a vessel which is overturned, not recognizing what is good or rejecting what is evil, but only being impregnated with passion. Allahu musta'an. So that heart is a contaminated, desensitized heart, Allahu musta'an. Or maybe a dead heart, Allahu musta'an. We also find, subhanallah, that being pleased with evil is evil in and of itself. Being happy and being pleased with evil is an evil in and of itself. Allahu musta'an. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala grant us hearts which are alive. And that is the slightest effect of fate. This indicates, does not indicate levels of fate. Maybe the individual who hated it in his heart, in reality, his iman was stronger, but he didn't have the ability to change with his hand. He did not have the ability to change with his tongue. So this is not dealing with levels of faith. Rather, the strength of faith is not tied, because the strength of faith is not tied up with your ability. The levels mentioned relate to one's ability and not to the strength of one's faith. Your ability to change is coupled and is tied up with your capacity, your ability to change, your authority, your power, that there is related to your capacity to change. Whereas the strength of your iman has nothing to do with that. So the correct meaning would be, so this here, the hating with your heart, this here is a manifestation of your faith. It's a manifestation of your faith. And subhanallah, why is this like, the manifestation of this faith? What would happen if evil was not removed? What would happen if evil was just left? As is said, that evil doesn't spread because there's so many people doing evil. No. Rather, evil spreads with good people when good people do nothing. Allahu musta'an. But what are some of the negative results of not repelling evil? If one does not eradicate evil, subhanallah, this is one of the reasons of cursing by the Anbiya. لُعِنَ الَّذِينَ كَفَرُوا مِن بَنِي إِسْرَائِيلَ عَلَى لِسَانِ دَاوُودَ وَعِيسَى بْنِ مَرْيَمَ ذَلِكَ بِمَا عَصَوْا وَكَانُوا يَعْتَدُونَ كَانُوا لَا يَتَنَاهَوْنَ عَن مُنْكَرٍ فَعَلُوهُ لَبِئْسَ مَا كَانُوا يَفْعَلُونَ. Those among the tribes of Israel who disbelieved, they were cursed by the tongues of Dawood and Isa alayhi salam. That was because why? They disobeyed and they were always transgressing beyond the bounds, and they used to not forbid one another from the wrong which they would commit. They were not doing Amr bil Ma'roof and Nahi anil Munkar. Subhanallah. And when you have people involved in evil, then maybe the punishment consumes everybody. We find, وَاتَّقُوا فِتْنَةً لَّا تُصِيبَنَّ الَّذِينَ ظَلَمُوا مِنْكُمْ خَاصَّةً وَاعْلَمُوا أَنَّ اللَّهَ شَدِيدُ الْعِقَابِ. And fear the affliction and the trial which affects not just only those who did the wrong, but rather all, subhanallah, will be afflicted. We find the famous hadith of the Rasul sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, there's no people among who evil is committed and they have the ability to change that, but they do not change it except that Allah will soon afflict them with a punishment that will affect all of them. Hadith reported in the Sunan of Imam Abu Dawood. Allah does not punish the general masses for what a specific group does. Until when? Until they see the evil in front of them and they have the ability to repel and stop it, but they do not. But they do not, subhanallah. And then the entire mass, the entire group is then punished. Those who did the evil and those who did not prevent others from doing it. The famous hadith of the Rasul sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, you have the ship and you have those on the top and those at the bottom. And those at the bottom, they want water. And so they're unable to go up. So what do? They dig and they make a hole, they break a hole in the ship. What's going to happen? They all are going to drown. The entire ship is going to sink. Allah musta'an. And thus, they need to prevent their brothers from falling into this error. They need to stop them from doing this. Subhanallah. Ya Abdullah, Ya Amat Allah, Then what about the matter of brotherhood? This hadith here indirectly touches upon the matter of brotherhood, that we are but one brotherhood. It should hurt me when my brother is involved in evil. It should be part and parcel of my being that I want good for the next person. Remember the four obligations: good for yourself, not evil for yourself; good for others and not evil for others. Four duties you have. And thus, this hadith in reality is supposed to build brotherhood. But many a times we find that people would say, this is not your business, leave me alone, it's got nothing to do with you. No, brother, you are my brother, and it's got all to do with me. It's got all to do with me. And that which is within my ability, I should try to the best of my ability. If I do not have the ability to change with the hand, nor with the tongue, nor with the, and lastly, I will always have the ability to hate this evil with my heart. But remember, have mercy, have justice, and have knowledge with regards to whatever you are speaking about. In summary, brothers and sisters, we learn from this hadith the mercy of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. How? We will only be held accountable according to one's ability. Nuh alayhi salam, his son says, no, I will go up to the mountain and I will be saved. I do not need to jump onto the ship with you, O my father, Nuh alayhi salam. Similarly, Adam alayhi salam, and we know that one son killed the other. You had Anbiya whose fathers were disbelievers, Ibrahim alayhi salam, etc. And so, you will not be held accountable with regards to those matters beyond your ability. That's from the mercy of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Number two, a Muslim is duty bound to remove evil, even though you might be sinful. You work on that. That's a jihad on its own. You need to fight that nafs, and you need to make that tazkiyah of yourself, and you need to correct yourself. But it does not mean that the father, he's an alcoholic, and now he sees his son also consuming alcohol, that he should not stop his son from this. No, you stop your son, and you also work on yourself. And when you stop your son, bi-ithnillahi ta'ala, this will also be a means for your correction. This will also be a means for your correction, because then you'll think twice, you know what, I talk and I say and I advise and I stop him, but I need to do the same for myself. I cannot be a hypocrite. I'm not a hypocrite. I will make sure that I will stop him and I will also work on myself. But these are independent matters. If you fall short in one, it does not mean that you do not do the other. Who from amongst us does not sin? We all sin. Should we then be saying, well, you know what? I have my own sins. I have my own issues. I shouldn't advise anyone. I shouldn't stop anyone. Subhanallah, everything would then collapse. The entire system would come to an end. Allahumma musta'an. And remember, evil is evil no matter who does it. And no matter how fashionable it might be, subhanallah. And no matter how comfortable certain individuals might be with this evil, it still remains an evil. You find an entire family, subhanallah, they're all seated around the television, and there's this naked woman, or there's a scene which in reality they're not supposed to be looking at, subhanallah. That aura of that individual who's being portrayed on that screen right now, are you allowed to look at that? Are you allowed to look at the area between the navel and the knee of another brother? No, you're not. Are you allowed to look at the aura of a strange female? No, you are not. And that which is on the telly right now, when this entire family are seated and they're all looking at this, then this is evil, this is munkar. Maybe, for example, they started off watching this and watching that, and now, subhanallah, the heart is like dead. You know, before they used to turn their heads away, now no longer do they turn their heads. Now the granny and the grandfather are all seated together and they are all watching. No matter how comfortable people might be with the evil, no matter how fashionable it might be, no matter who the person might be, this alim and that maulana and this sheikh and this imam and whoever or whatever, it does not change the fact that munkar still remains munkar. Having said that, what is munkar? We stated that those matters that the evidences are clear about them. Not matters where some ulama say B and some ulama say C and some ulama say D. No, no, no. We're not talking about the matters of legitimate differences. No, rather matters where the evidences are clear, where the matter is clear, where it's open and clear. Munkar, then in these matters, you should stop others, you should prevent others. Number one, with your hand. Number two, with your tongue. And number three, you are not excused no matter what. The matter of your heart. Walhamdulillah. Hayyakumullah, ya mashaykh. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala grant us khair and barakah. With that, we come to the end of hadith number 34. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala record this in our scales of good deeds.